Who can approach to God? Those who are of a contrite spirit, broken and of contrite spirit. Would that we would have that heart and attitude constantly to become like Him and to be like Him and to come before Him with a broken heart. Really, really good words to that song. Tremendous words to what we just heard sung a moment ago. Father, I thank You for Your goodness, for Your kindness. Thank You for this house that we have to gather in, the ecclesia, the called out believers gathering in the assembly. That's where we are. We're Your church. This local body of believers, thank You for it. Thank You for Grace Baptist Church and the lady who gave that name to this church. Certainly made an appropriate choice because Your grace is abundant. We thank You for it. We thank You for Your mercy and for Your kindness and for being so long-suffering and gentle and patient with us. We just thank You. I have no idea what all the needs are here today. Some people here, things are going well in their life, and we praise You for it. Others are going through struggles, and we praise You for it because it's in the valley where we look to You. There may be some people here today that do not know You as their own Savior. Lord, I pray they would come to know You. Pray You just, Holy Spirit, convict them. Let Your word do its intended work. We thank You for the outreach yesterday and the soul that was saved yesterday. Lord, would You do that here today to anyone that does not know You? Have Your way in our service, in the nursery ministry, in the children's church ministries, what goes on in the manor service later this morning, and what goes on right here. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's not John's revelation. It is Jesus Christ's revelation.
Amen.
And He would signify it, as He says, through His servant John. He writes the words, but it is truly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I say this, that from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, it's all Jesus' words.
That's right.
But there's something significant in this particular book in which He makes certain that we understand. When you're reading these words, you are reading the words of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He wants us to hear this. He wants us to hear this. This morning we're looking at Revelation chapter 7, and I title this, In Wrath, Remember Mercy. In Wrath, Remember Mercy. So you look here at chapter 7, and the opening words of the first verse, after these things, after these things. And that statement is referring to what we have looked at, taught on, preached on, studied in the sixth chapter. We began with what people typically call the four horsemen of the apocalypse, found back in chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. It's the opening salvo, if you will, of the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of tribulation. The Lord Jesus begins to open the seals, and that first seal that He opened revealed a white horse and his rider. And without going through all the details, you remember that that is representative of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is revealed at the beginning of the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. I believe it is, that tells us that He makes a covenant with the nation of Israel and brings a sense of peace to the earth. And rightfully so, because a chaotic event has just recently occurred called the catching away of the bride, the rapture of the church. Millions of people are gone and chaos is on the earth and enemies begin to take advantage. And the Antichrist comes on the scene and brings a sense of calm and brings a sense of peace. But that's not His real purpose. The devil's never about peace.
Amen.
He's wicked, vile. And he has no use for you.
Amen.
And his goal for you is the pits of an eternal hell. He hates you.
That's right.
If you're here today and you're not sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says this. I'm going to be real blunt with you. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Yes. Now, no one likes to hear that. And we like to say, we're all children of God. Well, that's not true.
That's right.
We're all creations of God. That is true. But we're not all children of God. You have to be born into his family. You must, Jesus said, be born again.
Amen.
You have to be born into his family. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you got a father. And I'm not talking about your earthly father. You got a spiritual father. Not trying to be unkind. We're called children of disobedience, children of wrath, and we're called children of Satan. That's all from the New Testament.
That's right.
So we need to face the facts and realize it, and realize that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to put your trust in him. Let him become your Savior. Satan comes to deceive. He brings a sense of peace. But then that second horse, the red horse, reveals one who's given a great sword and one who begins to shed blood. They kill one another. The introduction, not of war. War has always existed since the beginning. But war during this time of tribulation. And then that third horse and rider, the black horse, representing famine. And we spoke about this. Almost every major conflict has brought about a time of famine upon lands. It was true after World War I. True, obviously, after World War II. Right now in the Sudan, they are in famine. You know, we hear about Taiwan and China. We hear about Ukraine and Russia. We hear about Israel and Hamas. We hear about what's going on in the Middle East. In the African continent, there are wars raging.
Yes.
And Sudan has having severe famine because of what's going on, the wars that are going on there on the African continent. Those things happen. The fourth horse and rider, the pale horse of verse 8, it says that death sat upon the pale horse, and hell followed with him. That's his ultimate goal, is to bring you into spiritual death and make hell your destination.
That's right.
So during the time of tribulation, hell is prevalent, death is prevalent, and in that fourth seal, the fourth horse and rider, it says a fourth of the earth's population is basically put to death. Right now, there are over 8 billion people on planet Earth. And if you go just by that population, that would mean that in the first half of the tribulation, over 2 billion people will die.
That's right.
And then we saw the fifth seal, the martyred souls, in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 6. These people who had been martyred for the cause of Christ. It says this in verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, I mentioned to you, and I think it's important to understand this. This is the opening of the first set of judgments, the sealed judgments. Everything goes in order in chapter 6. There's no reason to assume that these souls here, as some conjecture, are talking about Old Testament saints, or even those who have suffered during the church age. The church age doesn't exist in Revelation chapter 6. The church is in heaven.
Amen.
And this is not representing the Old Testament, so who does it represent? That there are people being saved during a time of tribulation. Hey, praise the Lord for that. And then the sixth seal, which was the catastrophic day of judgment, where everything just kind of breaks loose. Now, we won't go back over those verses, but understand this. You could reason chapter 6 away. There have always been people that have raised themselves up and declared to be Christ. Right now, the U.S. government, along with the Philippine government, have just arrested a man who calls himself Jesus Christ. That's always happened. And you can reason that. That's always happened. We've always had wars, Pastor. And that's true. We've always had famine. And that's true. We've always had, death. I mean, death is a common occurrence. Been to funerals, plenty of them over the years. Got graveyards everywhere. That's nothing new. And of course, more Christians persecuted in the 20th century than any century beforehand. And some claim And maybe because of the sheer number of the population, that more Christians were martyred and persecuted in the 20th century. We're in the 21st century, I know, but in the 20th century than all other centuries combined since the beginning of the church age. That's always happened, Pastor. And you know what? You could reason away all these things, just as you find in 2 Peter chapter 3. All these things continue just like they always have. You Baptists are always, you know, talking about his coming back and the rapture of the church and tribulation period. All things continue as they were. But when you come to the sixth seal and the utter devastation that the sixth seal brings to the entire planet, men's minds begin to change. And I just want you to note this before we look at chapter 7. Look at verse 16. The sixth seal has been opened. The devastation of that sixth seal has been released. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know what? Everybody in the tribulation becomes a God believer. Everybody during the tribulation across the world will believe in God. I didn't say love God. Because most of those people will hate him, but they will believe in him. And they will blame him for the things that are befalling them. And then you'll notice on the screen and in your Bibles, Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? When that sixth seal of these first judgments called the seal judgments occur, everybody on this planet will believe in God. Love him? No. But believe in him? Yes.
Amen.
They will believe in him. His great wrath is come. Look at this verse, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk, the prophet of God, saw the devastation of his own nation. It was violent. It was filled with death. The sieges laid on cities like Jerusalem brought famine, slaughter. God, revive your works. We deserve what we've gotten, Habakkuk was basically saying. We have sinned grievously against you. We have flaunted our sin. We have said no to you, God, and you warned us through your prophets what you were going to do, and we ignored you, and we've gone our own ways. But God, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, in your wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of God's judgment, as you look at chapter 7, I mentioned to you there's a pause here. This is true for every set of judgments, beginning here in chapter 6 up to chapter 8, verse 1, the seal judgments. You find a pause, and it's found here in chapter 7. Then the next set of judgments, you have the seven trumpet judgments. You have six trumpet judgments, and then a pause, and then the seventh trumpet judgment. And they introduce the vial judgments, or some people call them the bowl judgments. So this pattern is given for our benefit to help us get clarity about what he's teaching in this book. I never realized this before, but I'm learning. I'm learning with you as we go through this book. And here's a pause in the midst of these great judgments. God pauses. And here's a wonderful truth that God is still interested in the midst of his great wrath to still bestow mercy.
Amen. Thank you.
I've never really thought about that. When I've read through the book of Revelation many, many times, I've never really considered that. I do now. When I spend time with the Lord, I spend time worshiping, praising him, not all the time, but I find myself often going back to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Glory to God.
His mercies. And the book of Lamentations is a book, just as it declares, lamenting, wailing because of the violence that God had to do against his people. in the midst of their lamenting over the death and violence that happened to their people, Jeremiah makes that statement. Lord, it's your mercies. That's the reason I'm not consumed.
That's right.
I realize that in my life, the reason I'm not consumed, I still stand here in this pulpit, literally is because of God's mercy and nothing else. Nothing else. It's not because of my goodness. I have no goodness in myself. But I do have the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Glory to God.
And he has abounded me with his compassion, and they never fail. They literally, as the sun rose in the east this morning, his mercies renew. His mercies renew. So it shouldn't surprise us that in the midst of his great wrath, the great tribulation, that God would still find a way to show mercy. There will be people during the tribulation who will experience God's mercy. Most are going to reject it, but there will be many who do receive it. Now, this is interesting to me. There's an admission here at the end of chapter 6 that the world comes to recognize there is a God in heaven because he has flat out revealed himself. Look over at chapter 9, verse 20. Look at chapter 9. It's not on the screen, so look in your Bibles at Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. That is the first of two statements in the book of Revelation in which people say, we know there's a God. We know that he is the one bringing this devastation to the earth. We know it is because of our sin, but we will not repent.
That's right.
I wonder how many people over the years have come into this auditorium and sat here and heard the word of God and walked out and said, I will not repent. I hope that's not true of you. I hope that's not true of you. I can't make people get saved.
Amen.
Brother Ferris and Chris yesterday talked to a teenage boy. Tried to give him the gospel. I'm not interested. I don't want to hear this stuff. Don't believe in God. Stop. Kind of attitude. What, 16, 17 years of age? And yet yesterday, a man put his trust in Christ. Many are called, few are chosen. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. But there's still people who are getting saved. And that's why we need to be diligent to tell people about Jesus. At work, at school, in our neighborhood, wherever we go, tell people about Jesus. And in the midst of the tribulation, most will reject Jesus Christ. They will reject God's mercy. But there are many who will be saved during that time. Now let's read verses 1 through 3 once again. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So God pauses his judgments, these sealed judgments on the world, to seal his servants. Now I want you to notice these four angels in this passage. Their purpose is not to bring peace. Their purpose is to bring judgment. And this is conjecture on my part, so I'm going to acknowledge that. This is conjecture. But these four angels that are told, don't hurt the earth yet, I think are the first four angels of the trumpet judgments in chapter 8. We won't go and read through the verses, but In chapter 8, verse 7, you find that one-third of the trees on the earth are destroyed. In verse 8, one-third of the sea is turned to blood. One-third of the life within the seas or the oceans are destroyed. In verse 10, one-third of the rivers and bodies of waters are made bitter and bring death. In verse 12 of chapter 8, one-third of the heavenly bodies are destroyed. Now, you notice that's what these angels were to do. And there are four angels in these verses that are designated to bring that destruction. I think they're the four angels that were ready to bring this horror, these judgments, these trumpet judgment. But God said, I have another task for you to do. Because God's merciful.
Amen.
Because God's merciful. He said, I want you to take and hold the four winds of the earth. By the way, the corners of the earth, and you know this already, is no different than saying sunrise or sunset. We know that we rotate around the sun. The sun does not rotate around the earth. But we use the terms sunrise, sunset. And we use the term four corners representing east, north, west, and south. And he says, we want you to hold, or the angel that ascends from the east says, stop. We want you to hold back the winds. In other words, calm. Not the winds of judgment, calm. I don't think this lasted very long, but there was a special reason why he brought this. And it's all based, I believe, in God's mercy. And so he says to these angels, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Notice that, the servants of God sealed. Now, let me emphasize that word servant for a minute. We are called, those of us who know Jesus as our own Savior, we're called the children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When do we become children of God? The moment you put your trust in Him. 1 John 3:2, behold, or beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now are we the sons of God. Now are we His children. What a privilege. I have a daddy. That's what the word Abba means. And we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. There's nothing disrespectful about that. I believe what Jesus said, that when you pray, you begin by hallowing His name. He is the great and dreadful God who inhabits eternity. He is a high and lofty one. We ought to hallow His name. Some of you are heartbroken this morning. Some of you are going through depths this morning. And it's okay as you commune with Him privately to say, Daddy. And I'm being dead serious. I do it. I encourage you to take advantage of the relationship you have because you're His child. You are His child. I'm grateful for what Delcy's saying. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. The friend that we have found in Him. And that's another privilege that God gives us. He says, we're His children and we are also His friends. Probably some of the sweetest words that those 12 disciples, actually 11 at this point, ever heard come out of Jesus' mouth is found in John 15:15. It's right before they leave the upper room to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus looks at His disciples and He says this, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever new.
Amen.
A love to tell how He lifted me. And what His grace can do for you. It's good to have a friend. Who's your best friend this morning? Debbie Vaughn is my best friend on earth. But I have a greater friend. And so do you. We're called as children. We're called as friend. And then there's an intimate that only a husband and wife understand. An intimacy that only a husband and his wife can understand. God says we are the bride of Christ.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said this to the church at Corinth after their shenanigans. He said, for I have espoused you unto one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
That's right.
Ephesians chapter 5, Husbands, love your wife even as Christ what? Yeah, loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I'm part of his bride. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. He's the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And I rejoice that the bridegroom has come to get his bride. Brother, I'm part of the bride. And by the way, when all this is going on the earth, I'm going to be in heaven and so will you. And we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. I'm his child. I'm his friend. I'm part of the bride. But I have the privilege of calling myself his servant. Remember, he said, henceforth, I call you not servants. But when I look at the New Testament and I read those men who so dearly loved him, you know what they chose to call themselves? Servant. Titus 1:1, Paul. Not a child of God, not a bride of the bridegroom. Paul, a servant of God. James 1:1, James, a servant of God. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Don't you think it's kind of strange when he said, guys, you don't have to, I'm not calling you servants anymore. You're my friends. You're my children. I gladly will be your servant. Yes. A bond slave for you. He may say, I no longer call you servants, but it should be my heart attitude, and it should be, I hope, every believer, that we would say, I gladly give myself to you.
Yes, sir.
I am your servant. I am yours to command. You tell me what you want me to do today. You tell me who you want me to witness to today. You tell me how you want me to conduct my business today. I'm your servant. These are servants mentioned here. But these servants are God's children. These servants that he's sealing are his children. And we're told here in this passage that they are sealed. The word sealed means this: to stamp for security or preservation. That's a tremendous statement. To stamp for security or preservation. Did you know Jesus was sealed? Now remember, he is God, but he's also man. And when he came and took on flesh, he lived just like any other man would have to live, just like Norman Riffle, just like Dave Burton, just like me. He lived just like we have to live. He knew struggles. He had times where discouragement was thrown his way. He understood fatigue. He understood fear. And just like God had to seal me, God sealed his son. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God sealed. God sealed his son.
Amen.
That's pretty good. Well, I became his son October 31st, 1976. I'll celebrate my 48th birthday next month. And the day I got saved, I became his child, I became his friend, I became part of his bride, and he sealed me. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And God is not a man that he should lie. And that's the beauty of studying through the book of Revelation. He gives a promise and he gives an oath and a covenant on top of it, and you cannot get out of it. He will not go back on his word. And he said, I promised I would seal you, and he has. The day you got saved, you were sealed. I love Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. And then he says this, unto the day of redemption. Now look, if you're born again, you should be living a life that honors God. You should seek to live with purity in your life, with surrender in your life. And that's why he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands of things that are good. Listen, you ought not steal. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You shouldn't say anything, criticism, gossip, off-colored stories or jokes. None of those things should come out of your mouth or mine.
Amen.
Why? Because he says in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, those things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but then he adds this, whereby those of us who grieve him on occasions, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. The day God saved me, October 31st, 1976, and sealed me will never change until the moment of my redemption, when either I'm caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, or whether I'm with that first wave, those who break through the graves to meet the Lord there. Brother, that's good.
Yes,
ma'am. That's really good.
Amen.
I mean, well, I won't go there. Just, that is good. Praise the Lord for it. These people in Revelation belong to God, and they are sealed. And who are these people? Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The Lord Jesus, in order to clarify who these 144,000 are, gives us in the following verses specific information about their identity. Now, why is that important? Well, because you have groups like the Seventh-day Adventists who claim the 144,000. They're the faithful Adventists who observe the Saturday, the Saturday Sabbath. And those who have been faithful to do so will be the 144,000. You got the Jehovah Witnesses. And I'm sure you've run into this if you've ever witnessed to a Jehovah Witness or had conversation with a Jehovah Witness. They claim 144,000 of their Jehovah Witnesses who have been faithful in serving God that will be taken to heaven, and then the rest of the Jehovah Witnesses will inhabit the paradise on earth afterwards. These are not Jehovah Witnesses.
That's right.
They're not Seventh-day Adventists. They're not Independent Baptists.
Amen.
They're Jews.
That's right.
Did you know God still loves his people?
Amen.
Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said, I think it's chapter 11 of Romans, and so all Israel shall be saved. God, who cut Israel off out of the natural vine, will take the natural branch, and he said he will graft it back in. Now look, you go and you witness to Jewish people today. John has experience in this, living in an area in Pittsburgh with a heavy Jewish population. And a lot of them are just, this is going to sound bad, so if we have Jewish people watching today, understand what I'm saying. Agnostic, atheistic, materialistic, and many times rude. But there's a God in heaven that loves them.
That's right.
And they are his people. They are his chosen people. We're the bride, they're his chosen people. And he is going to bring them into the fold. Right now in Israel, there are a number of Jewish people being saved.
Yes.
And it's an amazing thing. I know this for a fact because I have sat with a man who is a Middle Easterner, an Arab, who is a born-again man who has seen many Arabs, Muslims, coming to Jesus Christ. It is, and that's the way I pray. You know, we ought to pray for Israel every day. We're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ought to do that. I pray that God will give victory to Israel over Hamas and Hezbollah and the Houthis and everybody else. But I ask God to save the Lebanese, and I ask God to save the Palestinians. I ask God to save the people at the West Bank. I ask him to save the Iranians.
Amen.
Why? Because he loves them too.
Amen.
It's called mercy. And wrath, remember mercy. and the people that he chose and made an everlasting covenant with, he will save. Not all are saved. We know that. And at present time, the majority of Jewish people are not saved. But during that time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, that they are the main focus during the time of tribulation. Not the church, because we're not here. Judgment on the Gentiles, but there will be many Jews who come to Christ, as there will be Gentiles as well. Why are these of Israel sealed? In fact, we're going to read through this. Let's just read through it for a moment, just so you see it for yourself. Look at verses 5 through 8. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim or Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. God is very specific. He wants us to understand these aren't Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Seventh-day Adventists. They're not Independent Baptists. They're not Roman Catholics. They are Jews.
Amen.
They're specifically taken, 12,000 from each tribe, and they are sealed. Now listen, you say, it doesn't say anything here about them being born again. But I'm going to say to you, you can't be sealed unless you're a child of God. One can only be sealed if he or she becomes a child of God. That's the only way you get sealed. That's the only way you got sealed. Because I put my faith in Christ. And there's no reason to think any differently about these. Secondly, one can only become a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I think this is interesting. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You notice what these people are redeemed out of? He said, you're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold. And I just, in my mind, I thought about the temple, Herod's temple, ornate with gold. The furnishings inside the holy place, the table of showbread, the incense altar, the menorahs, lined with gold. In the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, lined inside and out with gold. Silver, the utensils to serve in this work of the priest of Israel. Silver and gold was important to the Jews. God ordered it. And I just related that to them. Now, for a Gentile, we relate it in a different way, but for a Jew, that would make sense, wouldn't it? And then you notice that next statement. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know what the Jews were and still are big in? The tradition of their fathers. And they went way beyond the commands of Scripture and developed traditions of their fathers that Jesus condemned. And he said, let me tell you something. That won't save you.
Amen.
But the blood of Jesus Christ, Son, cleanseth us from all sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That'll save you.
That's right.
How did these people become his servants? How were they sealed? Because they have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about that. That is not conjecture. You cannot be sealed. You cannot be his servant unless you come his way. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, someone has coined it this way. There is a scarlet thread that runs through every book of the Bible. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He shed blood to atone, cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Their sons heard that. A son named Abel and a son named Cain. Abel said, I believe that. I believe in the blood atonement. And what did Abel bring? The book of Hebrews tells us he brought an offering to God of blood. Cain said, I can work my way into God's graces. I'll, through my efforts and work, I'll just grow these crops. I'll put the sweat, blood, and tears into this growing of crops. I'll present it to God and say, God, you accept this because I've worked really hard to grow that. I've done my works to impress you. And God says, I reject it.
That's right.
God does not accept my works. God has not impressed me standing behind this pulpit. He was not impressed with any of us as we went out on visitation yesterday.
Even.
But he sure is impressed with his son and the blood that he shed.
That's right.
And right now, I stand here a man covered by his blood.
Praise you.
Mike Nicewarner sits here covered in his blood.
Glory to God.
So does every person here that knows Jesus Christ. It's always been that way. And will always be that way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
That's right.
There is no removal, no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So these 144,000 were God's servants, like Paul, like Peter, like James, like Titus. They were God's servants. And what did these servants do? What are God's servants supposed to do? Fix a stone wall. Well, that's good. Change some railroad ties at the top of the driveway so that people's cars don't fall over into the embankment. That'll be really good. Power wash a building. Work in a nursery. Teach a Sunday school class. Brother, God has called us to give out the gospel. We're going to fix up that top parking lot and repair that wall and try to make these buildings look a little more presentable. We offer nursery care and children's church to do what? To get people in here to hear the gospel so they can be saved. That's really our only purpose. To glorify God, and the chief way we glorify God is by bringing people into the kingdom.
Amen.
I don't want to insult anyone who works in a ministry here, including myself. This isn't all fluff. But in a sense, it is compared to the chief goal of using my mouth and my life to tell somebody about Jesus.
Right, preacher. Amen.
Telling somebody about Jesus. Getting the gospel to people. What were these 144,000 made servants for and sealed for? To get the gospel out to others. They're mentioned again in Revelation 14. And what do? They glorify God. And how do you glorify God? By doing exactly what he's told us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those were his closing words. You're to go into your Jerusalem and into your Judea and into Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth to get the gospel out. These servants are servants of Jesus Christ to get the gospel out. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
Can I say this to you? That's not going to change during the time of the tribulation. That God will severely judge those who reject him, absolutely. We know that is going to happen. That the great day of God's wrath has come, we know that. But in wrath, remember mercy. You know, for several years, you guys, how many remember Mike Blake with Rock of Ages? We still support him. He has a church plant. Well, if I'm sure more who did not raise your hand, great big guy, and when he speaks, he doesn't need one of these. And we go with him to the prisons, Harold, myself, and Jack Streets, and Chris, and some other men of the church. We go with him to FCI Gilmer and Prinitown and Salem, these different prisons. You know, in a sense, you could say they're the rejects of society. They're discarded in many of those men and women, because we minister to teens as well. We'll never step out of a prison. They have the wrath of society upon them for their crimes, murder, rape, drug dealers. But you know what? In the midst of their paying their debt to society and the wrath of society being taken out upon them, we saw the mercy of God save many of them. It'll be no different during the days of tribulation. In wrath, remember mercy. God will have mercy. What's the result of these 144,000? And it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 14, right after he talks about the 144,000 again, he mentions an angel who proclaims across the world the everlasting gospel. And he has two witnesses in the first half of the tribulation. And possibly some of these who have become sealed servants may have heard the gospel during that time through those two saints that preached for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. That, again, that's kind of my conjecture. There's some way these people come to hear the gospel. But there's no question to get saved. There's no question they are serving the God. And what's the result of this? Look at verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. That through the work during the time of tribulation, we see it mentioned back in chapter 6, and here again in chapter 7, he said there are multitudes that are saved. Not the majority, but there are multitudes who are saved. From every nation on the globe, every kindred, every tongue will be saved during the time of tribulation. It will come at a price. You notice down in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In wrath, remember mercy. Now you say that doesn't quite jive with what you taught us out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, I would disagree with you. It is true that they will believe a lie. The Bible tells us plainly that those who have heard the gospel and reject it during the time of the Antichrist's reign of terror, they will believe the lie and they will not be saved. So, well, then how do you claim that there are untold numbers who are saved? Well, one thing, he says it plainly, but secondly, because there are people who out and out reject the gospel. I've had it said to me. I understand the gospel. I'm not ready for it. You know, I've told you about some of those times where people just, no. I understand what you're saying. I know what I need to do, but no. And should Jesus Christ come back today, those people will be deceived. They will believe the lie. They will not be saved. And I'm saying to you, and I don't know this. I don't know that there's anybody sitting in this auditorium that is unsaved. But let's just say for a moment there's someone that's sat in this church for several years. You've heard the gospel. Maybe you've put on a good front, but you know in your heart you're really not saved. I'm just going to flatly tell you, because you have rejected Jesus Christ, you have said no to him time and time again, God says in 2 Thessalonians, you will believe the lie.
That's right.
But what about the person who comes and maybe hears the gospel for the first time and is not clear on it? And it's not that they've rejected. They're still thinking about it. Let's say the rapture does happen today. What about those people? I think some of those will be saved. Now, again, you can say that's conjecture, and that's okay if you do. And we could argue about that. But, brother, there's a bunch of people getting saved during the during a time of tribulation.
That's right.
What about those people? You know, we make this argument, especially young people. Well, what about all these people who have never heard the gospel? Why don't you go tell them?
Amen.
You say, that's a kind of smart-alecky answer, is it? God says you're supposed to go.
That's right.
So why are you staying here? You say, they ought to hear. Okay, go.
Yes.
Answer the call.
Amen.
But the church has never fulfilled that. And there's nothing in the Bible says the church has to fulfill that. It's the goal. We haven't. But it will be accomplished during the time of the tribulation. And to unknown people groups who have never heard the gospel, they will hear the gospel during the tribulation,
right.
And there will be many, many saved. Here's what I want you to take away from this morning. In the midst of God's great wrath, He remembers mercy, and He'll still be in the business of saving people. By the way, He's in the business of saving people today.
Amen.
So if there happens to be somebody here who is not saved, why don't you turn to Him? Instead of saying no to Him, why don't you realize that today is the day of salvation? Not tomorrow, because you may not have Monday, the 16th of September. We had a couple in our church down in Atlanta. They got in their vehicle and they were hit by a semi-truck and killed instantly. You have no guarantee you're going home this afternoon.
That's right.
Neither do I. If you're not certain you're saved, I'd get certain. I'd quit saying no. I'd put your trust in Him. Do you know that you know that you know you're born again? Are you sure you're saved? Because God is offering His mercy and His grace to you, and He wants you to be saved. You have a family member? My brother-in-law, I'll finish with this. My brother-in-law, who'll be preaching here in about a month, had a meeting in New Jersey. He flew from Idaho to New Jersey for the meeting, and then he made a special trip, flew from there to, I think, Tampa, Florida, with hope to witness to his sister one more time. His sister has always said, no, 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 is turning 80 years old, turned 80 years old on September 11th, this past Wednesday. And so he flew down to celebrate her birthday with her and hope for one more chance to give her the gospel. So they spent Wednesday celebrating her birthday and just kind of catching up, and just enjoying being around each other. And then on Thursday, he brought up the subject of the gospel. And you know what happened? She listened. After 50 years.
Glory to God.
She hasn't gotten saved yet, but she's thinking about it. You got a family member that needs to hear. You got a neighbor that needs to hear. You got a friend, a workmate, a schoolmate that need to hear. Live a good life. Be an outstanding citizen. It'll make your witness real, but you need to give them the gospel. You need to give them the gospel. In wrath, remember mercy. God wants to pour out His mercy. Let's bow our heads for prayer. In all the years of reading Revelation, I've never really thought about this aspect of God's mercy in the midst of a great wrath. But that's just like God. What a good God He is. He won't be merciful forever. That's the bad thing. So if you happen to be here and you don't know Jesus, can I encourage you to get saved now? With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, I know without doubt that I am a child of God. I have been saved. Would you just lift your hand up? Just hold it up for a moment. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Now, I couldn't see everybody, but maybe you were here. You could not hold your hand up because you're not sure. or you know you've never been saved. No one's going to try to embarrass you. I don't care if you're a recent attender or you're a visitor or you've been here for years. No one's going to try to embarrass you, but come and talk to one of us. During this invitation or after this invitation, make sure that you know Christ is your Savior. And for those of us who do know Christ as our Savior, may God invigorate us and convict us to be busy about telling others about His Son. Father, use what has been preached to glorify Your name. That's the only thing that really matters. Lord, stir those of us who are saved with the need to tell others. Lord, stir someone here that may not be saved, and I don't know that. Maybe everybody is, but in case there's not, Lord, today that they would come to know You as Savior. You work during this invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed and have Patty play through verse. If you need to use this altar, you can. Maybe God's just brought conviction. Maybe you're not being a witness like you ought to be. Maybe you need to just come up here and say, God, I need to ask Your forgiveness. Help me get back to the business of just being the witness I need to be. If you're not sure you're saved, nobody's looking, you could slip up here, have somebody take you to the side privately. Make sure you'll have a full understanding of what salvation really is. Make certain of that today. Again, I ask that those of you who are members of this church, unless you are providentially hindered, that you be in the service tonight at 5 o'clock and be in our business meeting tonight. You're a member of the church. You have a responsibility to fulfill your responsibility. If you're not a member, you can still come and be here for the study in the book of Hebrews. But we need you here for the business meeting tonight, so I encourage you to be here. And again, you will find the third quarter statements right outside the doors here and the holder outside the main office, so make sure you grab one of those before you leave. Let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer. I'm going to ask Jordan Gillespie, if you would, close us in prayer, please.